Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, right now we are doing the critical thing that we are learning about, and that is prayer. Father, we enter into the battle that, Lord, is raging on all around us, that may be raging on in each of our lives. Father, this may be a time of struggle and conflict and frustration for us. And Lord, we know there's no more appropriate time than in the midst of trials and tribulations to come to you to seek our peace and our victory. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, as we study all that you have to tell us of who you are and how we might come to know you and how we might come to have fellowship and relationship with you, I pray that you would touch us all in a special way. Meet us here this morning. And Lord, use us to accomplish your plans and purposes that we might bring you glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is actually part two of our study on the Lord's Prayer as we're looking at the greater subject of spiritual warfare. And I was talking to Brian Smith this morning, and we were trying to figure out how to label the tape because, let's see, this is the second part of a two-part series on spiritual warfare, and this is actually the third part of the first part of the second series, and this is actually the second part of what we started last week. So anyways, I said just put the Lord's Prayer, and we'll figure out where we are after that. But last week, as we began to look at the topic of prayer, and most specifically the model for prayer that the Lord has given to us, we said that I don't really like to call this the Lord's Prayer because it's not really His prayer. It is His prayer that He has given to us, but it's a model for each of us and to know how it is that we should be or could be praying. We talked last week about understanding the privilege of being able to go before the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to be able to go before an infinite, awesome, and majestic God and to put our petitions before Him, to lay all our burdens at His feet. It's a privilege that, unfortunately, we so often neglect. It is not only a privilege, it is also a powerful weapon, one that Satan does not want us to use. That's why there's so much conflict in prayer. That's why there's so many distractions. That's why every time we purpose in our heart to prayer, there's every excuse not to. And then when we finally do go into prayer, there are all these thoughts and everything that comes along to try and distract us and keep us away from really being able to focus on our relationship with God and fellowship with Him. You know, when I go into meetings with people that I'm going to be, you know, sharing something with or having to have a discussion with, I like to take in, you know, just a few notes so that we'll have a, not necessarily an agenda, but just kind of a guide to follow to make sure that all the pertinent points are hit. And in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we have such a guide that can lead us through our prayers. And you know, the people look at this and they say, well, gosh, doesn't that kind of get old? And we'll see as we make our way through this that it will be anything but that. That in each category, so to speak, we have all kinds of different things that we might be able to pray for and focus on that will really open up all the different issues in our life and lay them before the Lord. This is so critical. And yet it's, as we said, so often neglected. We also looked last week at the first seven names of God. As we said, when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. That was important and in fact critical for us to really understand who God was. And the way that we understand God is the way that He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And what we are looking at last week and today are the way He has revealed Himself in His names. A name in ancient times was not only the way that people identified you, it spoke of who you were and of your character. And now as we look at what is known as the compound names of God, we will see more and more of God's character revealed. And in that, we will also see how the Lord desires to minister to us. And it again will open up our prayer life. As we go through each of the compound names, I encourage you to write the scriptures that we look at next to those names so that when you have those times when you need the Lord to be Jehovah Nissi, the Lord your banner, you need to be led, you need to be guided, that you'll be able to go back and look at the context in which God's name, or God was given this name or named this name, and see how it might apply to your life. And that's the first one we're going to look at, Jehovah Nissi. Keep your finger there in Matthew 6 and turn over to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. We're spending so much time on the names of God because I have found such power, such strength, and such encouragement in my own prayer life and in the times when I really needed to see the Lord working and moving in a specific way. And understanding again that this is who God is. As we look at His name, it is not who He wants to be. It's who He is. It's kind of like our names. It's, you know, when we are given the name of you know, at our birth, it's not that, well, in 20 years, you actually will be Gary. You're going to earn your way to being Gary, and then, you know, but, you know, we're going to kind of refer to you as the one who would be Gary and for the first 20 years, and then when we feel that you've really earned that name, and then we'll call you Gary. Well, that's ridiculous. When we receive a name, that's who we are. And it is the same with God. These are the names of God. This is who God is. And this is who God can be in our life. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between who God is and who God can be in our life? The difference is us. The difference is us making the choice to submit to God, to allow Him to be these things in our life. Because God will never force His way upon us. He will never force Himself into our life. He will never force us to prayer for that matter. We need to go to prayer because we see it as a need. And not just the need for things, but the need for fellowship. We see that we need to be close to God. And again, the names of God show us the different areas of need that we might find. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, let's read verses 8 through 15. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' And Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it there, the Lord is my banner. This is the first real battle that the children of Israel find themselves as they are making their exodus from Egypt. This comes at a time when they have just experienced great thirst. We're told in the beginning of chapter 17 that they had come to a point where they were so thirsty and there was no water, and they cried out to Moses. They said, why have you brought us here to die? We came all this way just to die in the desert of thirst. They were tired. They were at the point of exhaustion. They were truly feeling the effects of thirst and dehydration. They were frustrated and they were angry. Many times we find ourselves in that very same position. Many times we find the circumstances of this life making us just so angry. And there are times we must all admit when there's such rage that fills our heart. For me, that time was yesterday morning at Staples. I went to Staples and we went to buy a printer. And so I went and we spent a good hour with the kids there, and, you know, Faith saying she wants to go home and Elizabeth wanting to touch everything but I wanted to make sure I got just the right printer. And so, you know, we looked at each one and looked at some print samples and everything. And so we got the printer, we got the cables and the accessories and, you know, and a few other things. And finally we get to the counter. And we write a check and they say, well, we don't take that check. What do you mean you don't take that check? Well, the computer doesn't recognize it, so we don't take that check. So we said, okay, so we'll write another check. So wrote a check off of our other account, and they ran it through the computer, and they said, well, the computer's down. I said, what do you mean the computer's down? Well, the computer for the approval of your check is down. We can't take your check unless the computer approves it, and it's not working. And so we said, okay, can you call? And they said, well, I don't know. He said, what do you mean? Well, the computer's never been down before. I went, hello, boy, this is Y2K, man, and we are in trouble. Staples is going to go out of business. So anyways, they called. And because the system was down, everybody else in the world was calling at the same time. And they couldn't get through. And so now we're standing here, it's been about 15 minutes, and we said, well, okay, will you take a credit card? And how about if we just do the credit card for 90% of it, and then we'll just write you a small check? And they said, no, we can't do that. We said, why not? It's because we can't take your check. Well, it's only for $30. Doesn't matter. We can't take your check even if it was for a dollar, because the computer won't approve it. And so, I mean, I gotta admit, I was not a good witness. I was frustrated, I was tired, I was angry, and, you know, we had already loaded all the stuff in the car, and, you know, we were just waiting for them to approve it, so we brought everything back, and we left, and, you know, I just couldn't believe all that had happened. And I mean, I was even going, and so as Carol, she told me this afterwards, we're going, Lord, come on, all we wanted to do was get a printer. What's the big deal? And so we drove home, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to stop by Best Buy and see what they have. So go over to Best Buy, I go in there, the same printer, $60 less. Along with everything else we bought, we saved over $100. I'm going, oh man, am I a chump? I can't believe that. Here the Lord's trying to help me, and he's going, you know, Gary, be quiet. You know, I'm trying to help you. If you'll just leave, I'm going to save you over $100. Now just be quiet and go. But no, I have to get the last word in. Have you ever been at that point just totally frustrated? Frustrated with life, and sometimes over the silliest things like printers. And it's amazing how you can get from that point to questioning God and saying, and starting to even blame it on God. That's the circumstance that we find the nation of Israel in as they are faced with their first real opponent in battle. As they come into the battle and Moses goes up onto the hill, he has the staff in his hand, the same staff which he used to draw over the Red Sea and part the waters, the same staff with which he had just struck the rock and caused water to flow from the rock. And now he stands at the top of the hill, and as he holds his arms up in the air, and what's he doing? He's praising God. As he's offering his praises to God, Israel prevails. But as his hands grow tired and his body grows weak from standing there hour after hour, and his arms began to drop, and then Amalek would prevail. Seeing the problem, and Aaron came alongside him, and they put a rock under him for him to sit on, and then they actually held his arms up until the battle was won. It is there that Moses built an altar, and he named it, "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nisi, or Yahweh Nisi. Moses knew that they had won that victory because of God. For no other reason. They didn't win the victory because he held his arms up. They won the victory because God was fighting on their behalf. And him holding his arm and his staff up to the Lord was a symbol of that. He was offering up praises and petitions before the Lord. And God was answering. And they were mighty in battle because of him. In those times when we look around us and we see nothing but dead ends, nothing but brick walls, nothing but frustrations and attacks at every turn, we need to know Jehovah Nisi. We need to know the Lord as our banner, leading us into victory. And then we see Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. We hear Psalm 23 so much, I'm sure, in our Christian experience. Most often at funerals, Psalm 23 is read. We recognize Psalm 23 as a psalm of comfort. But yet many times fail to recognize the God that is offering that comfort. David is one who knew the trials and the tribulations of life, betrayed by his friends, betrayed by his own family, his own son. It seemed at every turn he was met with opposition. He was met with disappointment. David was one who knew depression. He said that he would fill his bed with tears. He was also one who had known sin and one who had known the guilt and the pain of sin. David knew what it was like to live a busy life. David knew what it was like to live a life where everyone is pulling at you from all different directions. He knew also what it was like to be a shepherd. And he went back and he thought of those times when he was out in the field with the sheep, tending the flocks. And as he looked out at the sheep and saw their peaceful and tranquil existence, it was then that he really met Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. When David says in verse 1, I shall not want, he doesn't mean that he doesn't want the Lord. He means, if God is my shepherd, I won't want for anything. There won't be anything that I need that I don't have. It is an acknowledgement of the faithfulness of God to provide all of our needs. In verse 2, there is acknowledgement of God to lead us to the place of nourishment and refreshment. I love going up to the Sierras for the men's retreat, and I love those times when I can just kind of steal away and go off by Bishop Creek and just sit there by the creek and pray. Listen to the waters coming down the rocks. It's such a tranquil and soothing place to be. And we wish that we can take it with us. And matter of fact, now they have all these, you know, different fountains and things like that that are designed to sound like a brook. And matter of fact, they even have what they call, you know, white noise now, right? And you have clock radios or whatever that are designed to give you that white noise so that you can sleep. And, you know, some of it is maybe the sound of rain and, you know, to me, it all just kind of sounds like static, but, you know, it's rain or it's the ocean or whatever. And, you know, there is a recognition that brings about some peace. But just the noise itself, the sound itself, can only bring about a temporary peace as, you know, it causes you hopefully to take your mind off of the issues and the thoughts of the day or the year or your life. But the quiet waters that God leads us to is a place of tranquility at His feet. The quiet waters that God leads us to is the place of trust in Him and in His power. It is in the time of quietness that a shepherd will bring the sheep, and he knows that they need to have a place or a time where they could just rest, because it's at that time that the digestion process begins for the sheep, and it's also at that time that the most growth occurs in the sheep. So it is with us. It is in those times of quiet before the Lord that we can really digest the meat of God's Word. It is in those times of quietness before the Lord when we really begin to grow in our knowledge of Him. And if we don't have those quiet times, if we don't have those times alone with the Lord, then we're not going to grow. We're not going to be nourished. And see, that's what Satan does. That's why this is part of the warfare. Satan gets behind us and he pushes us. And he tries to keep us as busy as he possibly can so that we won't have time to pray. So we won't have time to sit quietly before the Lord. One other important thing about quiet places is It's a place where really talking is not appropriate. There needs to be times in our quiet times with the Lord where we're not just lifting up petitions to Him, but we're sitting quietly before Him and letting Him speak to us. You might say, well, God doesn't speak to me. Well, how often have we sat still, quietly before the Lord? Said, Lord, speak to me. How long have we sat and opened up His Word and said, Lord, speak to me through Your Word? And seen God work in that way, in that time, in such a powerful way. In verse 4 it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Freedom from fear. That's Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our Shepherd. There are times in our life when we experience great fear. Not just the fear of our life because maybe we're in a perilous circumstance, but the fear of life, period. The fear of facing our problems. The fear of what lies around the next turn. The fear of death. All of those things taken care of and in the hands of the Lord our Shepherd. As our Shepherd, He wants to not only bring us to a place of quiet and rest, but He wants to bring us to a place of comfort. Verse 5, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In those times when we're feeling all alone, in those times when we're feeling that we have been totally abandoned by friends or family, those are the times when we need to know the Lord, our Shepherd. Those are the times when we need to see that He has provided everything for us. You know, we say, well, you can look at a cup two ways. You can say, well, this cup is either half full or this cup is half empty. If you say the cup is half empty, you're a pessimist. If you say the cup is half full, then you're an optimist. David said, my cup overflows. Do you see the power in being able to look at your life like that? To be able to take all these things that are weighing you down, every issue in your life, to take your stack of bills at the beginning of the month and put it on the table and say, my cup overflows. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It matters who our God is. This is key to survival in the Christian walk. This is key to victory in the Christian walk. This is the key to coming through the fiery trials with joy and rejoicing. This is the key to peace. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at your life. Let's examine our life over this past week, these past few days, this morning. Was the Lord our shepherd? The way that we'll know is by our attitude. If we could look back and say, yeah, my attitude was, my cup overflows, then the Lord was our shepherd. But even the attitude of the cup is half full
or the cup is half empty is not acknowledging God as our provider and our protector. It is in those times of great loss and great lack that Jehovah Ra'ah becomes so important and critical in our lives. It is in those times of great loss that we can go to the Lord and say, I know, Lord, that You are my shepherd. In those times of great stress, we can say, lead me beside the still waters right now, Lord. Let me spend this time and be restored. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Lord, I'm afraid. Help me to know Your protection. Lord, let me truly know and see that my cup overflows. How does it overflow? It overflows with the love of God flooding our lives, filling our every being, flowing in the past, in the present, and into eternity. That is our loving shepherd. He is the one who cares for us like no other. Why would we not go to Him and pray? Why would we not spend that time, that quiet time with Him? Then we see Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We see the Jehovah Jireh used in Genesis 22, verse 14. In Genesis 22 is the account of Abraham taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to God. And if you remember that as they made their way up the hill, and Isaac looked at his father and said, where's the ram for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And as Abraham ascended the mount with Isaac and then laid out the wood and then bound his son and laid him on the altar, and he raised the knife up, ready to plunge it deep into Isaac, his only son whom he loved. An angel of the Lord stopped him. And God provided a ram that might be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Abraham called the name of that place, verse 14 of Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, many times we look at God's provision and the only thing that we think of is money. Well, okay, I want Jehovah Jireh. I want God to provide. I want Him to provide me with money. I want money to pay my bills. I want money for a new car. I want money for a new house. So yeah, let's go after Jehovah Jireh. Matter of fact, there are many in the faith movement that say that's exactly who God is. He's just there to provide your every whim, your every wish. He is at your beck and call. But you see, the context in which Jehovah Jireh was used, it was a time of submission and sacrifice. Abraham was willing to give up the only thing that really mattered to him, his only son, the heir, the one who was to carry on after him, the one who is to receive the promises of God.
He was not willing to withhold anything from God. It is here on this mount of sacrifice, it is here on this mount of submission, it is here on this mount of obedience that Abraham met Jehovah Jireh. I mean, that's incredible, because you know what? We have it the other way around usually. We say, Lord, You be Jehovah Jireh in my life, and then I'll follow You. You provide for me, and then I'll do what You say. And that's not the way it is. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful if we're not faithful. But what it does mean, if we truly want to see the faithfulness and the provision of God in our lives, then we need to be walking in His will. If we want to see the provision of God in our lives, then we need to be obedient to His commandments. We need to be submitting to Him. Because then we will see God working in a powerful way. Why? Because we'll be able to clearly hear His voice. Because we'll be in fellowship with Him. Because we'll be in oneness with Him. We'll hear Him saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Jehovah Jireh is a name which should invoke in us faith. Because in the name Jehovah Jireh is the grace of God. The grace of God that spared Abraham's only son. Also in the name Jehovah Jireh is the grace of God towards us, because we know that Isaac was a type of Christ. And we know that in this account here, we see not only Abraham's heart of willingness to sacrifice, but we see a foretelling of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When the perfect Lamb was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. There would be no one to stay the hand of the slayer when it came to God's Son. Jesus went willingly to the cross. Perhaps it is conjectured that this is what Jesus was referring to in John 8:56 when He told the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. Can you imagine the joy on Abraham's heart at knowing that the sacrifice of his son was not necessary? That God had provided another sacrifice for him. Jehovah Jireh was a name of utter rejoicing and joy. To know God as Jehovah Jireh in our life, it necessitates us having a true and living relationship with Jesus Christ. To see Jesus as a substitute for us, dying in our place. It is a cause for rejoicing. It is a reminder of all that God has done in our life and all that God has given us. If you are struggling with thankfulness, if you're struggling with gratitude, then you need to know Jehovah Jireh. Many times we would feel that the way to get through our struggles with thankfulness is to receive more. But we know from seeing the example of children that have been spoiled with gift after gift, possession after possession, material goods after material goods, that it is not the gift or the giving of the gift that does the work. The work must already be done in the heart of the receiver in order for us to be truly grateful. God has already provided all that we need for life and godliness. He has provided everything for our enjoyment. There is nothing that we lack. He will give us every good thing because He is Jehovah Jireh. Then we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Verses 22 through 26 we read, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do all which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" Healing here is not just referring to physical healing. It is also referring to spiritual healing. Israel learned a valuable lesson here. Their attitude was all wrong. Again, just as it was when they faced Amalek. Actually, they were going to face him later on, but their attitude was all wrong. It was discouragement. It was depression. It was frustration. What are we going to drink? We can't drink this. They were thirsty. They saw the water. They ran to it. You could just see them hungrily scooping it up and drinking it and then finding that it is bitter and spitting it out. They said, "What are we going to do? We're going to die. I need something to drink. I just need some refreshment." They were looking at themselves. And they were looking to themselves. The Lord says, "Look at me." The Lord says, "Listen to me. Listen to the voice of the Lord thy God. Do what is right." And I will heal you. When we go through times of sickness, we're so often frustrated, feeling the same way, depressed and angry, especially if it's a prolonged illness. And we are longing to see Jehovah Rapha in our lives. But what the Lord is promising here is so much more than just physical healing. It is healing for discouragement. It is healing for depression. It is healing for frustration. It is healing for those things that really bring us down. I have seen people, my own mother-in-law, whose bodies had wasted away, yet whose hearts were full of joy and gladness and rejoicing and peace. Though they couldn't move a muscle. In the case of Carol's mom, she had to be changed and fed. She couldn't even scratch her own nose. And yet, she always had such a smile and such peace on her face. Why was that? Because she knew Jehovah Rapha. She knew the God that heals. And now she is perfectly healed. And she is with the Lord now. In a place where there is no more crying and no more pain and no more sickness and no more death. Knowing God as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, does not mean that we will always be in perfect health. But it means that no matter what our physical condition, that we can always be at perfect peace. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 3 reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Jehovah Rapha. Do you see now how understanding and knowing the names of God can shape the way that we pray, can meet our every need in our every circumstance? Then we have Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. We find that in Judges 6 in verse 24. In Judges 6, starting from verse 11, the Lord came and appeared to Gideon as he was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. This was a time of great oppression and persecution for Israel. The Midianites, in judgment over Israel, had been allowed by God to come and to conquer the land. They had been ruling over them ruthlessly for 7 years. They would come in with great hordes of men and cattle, and they would devour everything in sight. All the food, all the crops, everything that they could devour was gone. The earth would be scraped clean, and the nation of Israel would be left to starve. They would be left with nothing. It reminds me of Pastor Ed's account of what he saw in Gumriak, South Sudan, in June. A land that had been scraped clean, and all the food and everything had been taken. Gideon had somehow managed to save a little bit of wheat. And he was threshing it, not on the threshing floor, but in the wine press. Why? Because he didn't want to be discovered. He didn't want this one little bit of food that he had found to be taken. What you see here is a time of great desperation. What you see here is a time of great loss, of great oppression, of great persecution, of great suffering. And the Lord says to Gideon, "I am sending you against the Midianites, and you will defeat them." Gideon says, "What am I going to do? How can I defeat them as one man?" He said, "But if I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is really you." There was a spark of hope there. In the midst of all this desperation, there was a spark of hope. Maybe this was God. Maybe He really was going to deliver. So Gideon prepared a meal and he laid it out under the oak, and the fire of God came and consumed the meal. When that happened, Gideon realized that he had been in the presence of God, and there was great fear. He says, "Alas, O Lord, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him in Judges 6:23, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." And then in verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, 'The Lord is peace.' This was a sign
of victory and peace. He knew. He knew that God was going to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. He knew that God was going to deliver them from the oppression and the persecution and the suffering that they had been living under. And he declared, "The Lord is peace." Now, peace had not occurred yet. They were still in the midst of the oppression. They were still in the midst of suffering. But in faith, Gideon recognized who God was and said, "In Him is peace." So it is in the midst of our trials and tribulations that we can recognize the Lord as our peace. Then in Ezekiel 48:35, we see Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. This is the last verse in the book of Ezekiel. This is a time when Israel was at its lowest, historically, spiritually, and nationally. Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Matter of fact, the kingdom of Israel at this point doesn't exist. It is the kingdom of Judah now that Ezekiel is speaking to. But as the prophecy is given to Ezekiel, and as it comes to a close, Ezekiel is told of the restoration of the nation of Israel, far beyond anything that they would ever be able to dream of. Jehovah Shema was the name of promise during a time of harshness and discipline. God is there. How many times have we gone through times where we said, "Lord, where are you? Where are you in this? Are you even in this? Are you even out there? Are you listening to me, God?" And many times it is those times of harshness. It is those times of discipline in our lives when we are facing the discipline and the consequences of our own sin. It is not pleasant. But God is there. The times when we discipline our children, when we have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, now they know that we're there. They are really aware of the fact that we are there. But what else are they aware of? If discipline is done in anger, then they will be aware of our anger. If discipline is done with hatred, they'll be aware of our hatred. Yet if discipline is done with love, then they will be aware that even though they are there, we are there, even though that we are the instrument of their discipline, that we love them. And that is Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. Then we have Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel 17:45. Here you see David before Goliath. As Goliath has declared to him that he is going to kill him and feed him to the animals, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." The Lord of hosts, the Lord God, who controls the host of heaven, the armies of heaven. David says to Goliath, "You aren't coming against me, you're coming against God. And I may be little to you, but look, where do you see the people behind me?
And it's not this army of the nation of Israel, it's the host of heaven. Jehovah Sabaoth is our confidence in times of great struggle. The Lord of hosts is our confidence in the face of great attack. When Satan comes against us, he's going to throw everything he can at us to try and turn us, to try and dissuade us, to try and keep us from following him. And how we fare in the battle depends on who we know God to be in our lives. You see, the Lord of hosts, is he the Lord who is there? Is he the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our healer? Who is God to us? Is he the one that provides? We will, I promise you, finish up next week on the at least the two remaining names of God. But I pray that I've given you enough to pray about in this next week. Go through and look over those passages and learn of who God desires to be. And as you go to Him in prayer and you say, "Hallowed be Thy name," that you really, truly are holding God's name to be holy in your lives. Father God, that's what we want. That's what we desire in our lives, to see your holiness, the holiness of your name and of who you are working in our lives. So Lord, we come before you now, asking for your hand and your blessing. Lord, you're working, you're infilling. Father, for us to truly be able to submit to you, so that we might see you become all these things in our lives. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and all that you desire to do in our lives, that we might bring you glory and honor. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.